Well, this morning, it's my distinct honor to introduce our guest speaker today. He is the pastor of Restored Church at Middletown, Ohio. And he's all solo today. He didn't bring his family with him today, but that's okay. But we're glad to have you, Brother Jarrett. So come on up and share what God has led you this morning. And we really appreciate you being here. Let's welcome him this morning.
One, two, one, two. Okay, there we go. I was going to start freestyling there for a second. We're good. All right, how y'all feel, Bellevue? Okay, come on, let's try that again. I can see if y'all was by a gravesite, but y'all in church. So how y'all feel, Bellevue? Good. There we go. There we go. We are alive. God has given us life. So that is reason enough to give him praise, honor, and glory. I'm at my grandmother, rest her soul. She passed away in September. And I always just remember her saying, baby, anytime I get a morning on this side of the living, I got a reason to give God praise. So anytime God takes it upon himself to breathe life into us, we should be absolutely grateful for that. I don't know about you, but as I get older, I find myself just being really thankful for the small stuff. Like, I'll go in my bathroom and turn the sink on. I'll be like, Lord, thank you. Like, I'm happy about that. I turn the shower on. I'm like, okay, we got running water today. Like, it is never one of those things I want to take for granted. And prayerfully, when God breathes life into you, it's not something you take for granted either. So if you will, let me pray just to kind of set the tone for what we're about to jump into today. God, how we love you. We thank you so much for allowing us to have the freedom, the opportunity to come into your house. And Lord, I'm just crazy enough to believe that even if we didn't have the freedom to be able to come into this beautiful, wonderful sanctuary that we have, because we are your children, because we firmly believe in the word, we would have found a way to meet anyway. So God, we pray that you would humble our hearts right now, open our minds, open our ear gates, that we would hear what your word has to reveal to us today. Father, I'm asking that you shrink me to the smallest entity, God, and allow your Holy Spirit to rise up in me to say a word that will leave all of us transformed for the better. Lord, we love you and we honor you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, as Brother James said, I bring you greetings from Restored Church in a wonderful city called Middletown, Ohio, population, I don't know, maybe like 50, 60,000. And it is just an interesting city. If you've been here before, you've seen my amazing, handsome face. And usually it is accompanied by my beautiful wife and our two children. But they decided to support another friend of ours this morning, who are some church planters in Middletown. We have what we would call kingdom mindset, which is like, hey, if somebody else needs support, if somebody else needs help, we are going to go and do that versus being castle-minded, like, no, it's just about our church. We don't subscribe to that. We firmly are for the kingdom. So I will tell my wife that you all missed her immensely and that I will never come back without her because she's obviously the best part. All right. But yes, that is where they are. I'm so thankful just for the opportunity for us to be able to spread out and go and move how the Lord says go. Now, I also heard that y'all pastor has been on a hunting spree. Let me tell y'all where y'all won't find me. On a hunting spree. All right. I am not that guy. I wish I could pull more than a 22 trigger, but I'm getting there. I'm getting there. Y'all pray my strength in the Lord as I figure out 45s and all that kind of stuff. But pray for your pastor. I had a chance to talk with him quickly this morning as he is on his way back. I'm thankful he had an opportunity to just kind of get away. In case you didn't know, pastoring is hard. And pastoring is really hard, especially in this day and age. And so sometimes you just need a getaway. So pray that your pastor makes it back safely. I'm excited when we can kind of connect and get together again. Let me kind of set protocol real quick. Is First Lady, where you at? Where are you? Yes, yes. Hey, good to see you. You're amazing. Love you. My wife told me to give you a big heart. All right. Wanted to give you all a quick update about Restored. And when I say a quick update, it's going to be less than 2 minutes. We are still, as a church, moving forward and trying our best to get settled in the place that we are in. I will be honest, there's been some water damage that happened in the place that we're in. I think Mark and Elizabeth and some other folks came up to kind of help us out. So we've experienced some challenges, but that has not stopped us from putting Jesus on display. Let me say that again. We've experienced some challenges, but that has not stopped us from putting Jesus on display. So I would ask that you all would pray for us in terms of the building that we're in. I wish we could have something this spectacular, even with the new choir mics. I love it. They work and I'm excited. Right. I wish we can have something like this, but where we are, we've experienced some complications. So we're trying to figure out what's next, right? We're trying to figure out where the Lord would have us to be in the city of Middletown. But for where we are right now, we're going to keep putting Jesus on display. What does that look like? Still being gospel-centered, still being intentionally connected, still being community-minded, and obviously being a church that are generous stewards. These are things we're not coming down from. I'm not coming down from them as a pastor because I believe they exemplify what the gospel is. All right, so keep praying for us. Stay connected with us. If you want our information when I leave today, like website, all that good stuff, I'll make sure I give you that so you can just kind of stay linked in to what's going on in the mid, as we would say. All right, so that's just a quick update about the church. Again, keep praying for us. I want to draw your attention today. You all have been in the Gospel of Mark, all right, and specifically Mark chapter 10. And I want to try to pick up where we left off last week. And I got to shout out Brother Steve. You, man, listen, all right, that's a tough text to deal with. And I'm so thankful Pastor Tink didn't call me to do that, okay? Because y'all might have been here an extra hour dealing with some other stuff. But I get the privilege, the honor of picking up where we left off from last week in Mark 10, verses 13 through 16. So if you have a copy of scripture with you, I would love for you to join me in the Gospel of Mark this morning. Chapter 10, I'm reading from the CSB version. Some of you might have King James, New King James, ESV. I always like to say the wording might be a little different, but yet and still the premise and the purpose is still the same. All right. So when you have it, say amen. If you're still looking, say, hold on, preacher. I'm still looking. I'll wait for you. All right. We there? We got it? Cool. It reads as follows. It might be on the screen too. Shout out to the media team. Love y'all. Appreciate it. Mark 10. Verse 13 through 16. 13 says, people were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked them, strongly rebuked them. When Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, let the little children come to me. Don't stop them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, whoever does not welcome the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Here's verse 16. After taking them in his arms, he laid his hands on them and he blessed them. Church, I want to do my best today. And I promise to follow those five B's that y'all have come to know about me. Be brief, brother, be brief. Right. My goal today is to talk about stay in a child's place. Stay in a child's place. When I was growing up, there was a phrase that my granny used often, right? And that phrase was, boy, you need to stay in the child's place, right? I got any old school people that maybe kind of grew up like that? I know like millennials, Gen Z parents, they don't really say that, but okay, cool. I'm by myself. That's great. So I grew up in a context where if adults were talking and you ain't have no business being in the conversation, my granny would absolutely tell you to your face, boy, stay in a child's place. Now, if we're honest at the time, I didn't really understand what she meant. Like, why can I not talk? Everybody else is talking. I want to talk. But I think she was trying to help me realize that the conversations that were happening were above my pay grade. They didn't have nothing to do with me because I didn't have nothing to contribute. How are you talking about the groceries? You don't have no money for the groceries. How are you talking about how the bills are going to get paid and you don't have no money for the bills to get paid? If I knew then what I knew now, it probably would have been real easy for me to stay in a child's place. Now, obviously, as adults, we cannot go back and be children again. Although with the price of gas and groceries, I'd be like, Lord, if you can just take me back to the 80s real quick, I'll be good. I'll just be in a child's place. Even though we can't turn back the hands of time, I believe when we look in the text today, it draws us to this idea of being in a child's place. And what I mean by that is having a childlike faith that postures us to understand what kingdom is really about. I think as we kind of go through this pericope of scripture, we'll have an understanding of what it means to have a childlike faith, not an adult-like faith where we kind of wag our finger at God and we tell him what we want, how we want, when we want it. No, church, a childlike faith that is dependent upon him, that is helpless and is saying constantly, Jesus, if I don't have you, I don't have anything. And so today, I want us to kind of look at this text in hopes that it will give us a more positive and prominent understanding of what it means to have a childlike faith and almost to stay in a child's place. Go with me now as we look at this Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. When we look at the context, right? I wouldn't be a good pastor, preacher, if I didn't give you the biblical context, right? You gotta have background. When we look at the culture in which the text is set in, children were often considered almost kind of how we consider them here in America, of lesser importance. And I would assert that was probably due to the fact that they lacked social status and authority. And so because of this, there would have been no need to really look upon children for their characteristics as a focal point for anything, let alone discipleship or kingdom. But watch this. When we look at the broader context of Mark, I think we find in Mark's narrative that Jesus is addressing kingdom and discipleship. And as he does this, Jesus finds a way to use his interaction with these young people, with these children that society would have pushed to the margins. He takes this time to give us a understanding that not only are the children valuable, not only are they amazing and a blessing to his sight, but he uses them to demonstrate what I would say a countercultural approach to inclusion and grace. I love that Jesus is more than an itinerant preacher. He likes to use people and places to get his point across. And so when we look deeper at this text, the first thing that I want to draw to you is that we see this idea of people bringing children to Jesus. If I haven't put you to sleep just yet, I want you to get this, right? We see in verse 13, there are people bringing children to Jesus. It's right there in the text. Verse 13 says, people were bringing little children to Jesus. Now, if you go through some of the other synoptic gospels, you might see the word infant, right? Or little ones. But here it is. Notice, as the text tells us, people were bringing children to Jesus. Doesn't say they were dragging them, right? Doesn't say, oh my goodness, like they had to work tooth and nail to get them. They were bringing people to Jesus. Now I got to be careful. As pastors, preachers, teachers, we don't want to exegete the text, meaning like read stuff into it. So, but I think when we look at the text, it would give us an understanding that as these people were bringing their children to Jesus, they were bringing them to him for a reason. They had to say that, oh my goodness, this is the Jesus that we've heard about. And so I want my child to get close enough to where they can be blessed by them. The rabbinical nature of that day would be for parents to bring their children to the rabbi so they could be blessed. And if you were me and I were you, wouldn't you want your child to be blessed, to be touched by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Could you imagine being alive in that day and seeing God in the flesh and having an opportunity for your child to be blessed, to be touched by the one we call Savior? If I'll be honest, if we look at the current context of our culture today, I wonder why such a difficulty for people to bring their children to Jesus. I don't want to step on toes this morning, but I've had conversations with people and they'll just say, hey, pastor, I don't really want the argument in the morning, so I let my kids stay home. How you do that? How does that work? Because the house I grew up in, if daddy said get up and go to service, everybody getting up and going to service. If we stand at granny's house, there is no other option. We are going to the church. And I think in our culture today, we have surrounded ourselves in this context of communication that says our kids get to pick and choose when they go. May that never be us. And I know we might got some kids in the sanctuary today. Yep, you got set up today because I'm putting you on full blast. Kids don't get to decide if they come to the Lord's house. We as disciples, we as the leaders of our home, we bring them to Jesus. And so if there's tension in your house about children coming to the house of worship, we got to ask ourselves a question. Why is that? Why does it feel like there's tension about our children coming to the house of the Lord? Let us do all that we can to be like the people in the text and bring our children to Jesus. Let us not get comfortable leaving our children behind, because hear me, church, if we keep leaving our children behind, they're going to leave their children behind. And then we're going to wonder why we are living in a world full of atheists and agnostics saying to ourselves, how did this happen? It happened because we dropped the ball on our responsibility. It happened because we gave our kids a choice. It happened because we were trying to be more friends than parent. I love my children, but I'm not their friend. I tell them that all the time. Hey, you can come tell daddy whatever you want to. I want to know all the tea. But at the end of the day, I'll also bust you in your teeth. Like, I know. Please don't call. Please don't call. Sit, what is it, 419 kids or 6-1? Don't. I'm not beating my kids. But I'm just saying, for context purposes, my children don't get to dictate to me how church is going to go. It is my job to establish what it is to be a disciple for them. Here it is. So they will want to become disciples. So maybe we need to ask the question, are you really being a shining example of a disciple? Uh-oh. Are you being the type of believer that your children can believe in? All right, I'm gonna say that for a little bit later. Here it is, right? So we see that people are bringing their children to Jesus. Don't get lost in the sauce. We also see that as people are bringing their children to Jesus, you have these disciples who take it upon themselves to give these children an open rebuke. My goodness. The disciples' rebuke, I believe, reflects what I would say was a clear misunderstanding of Jesus's mission. Because they likely saw children as unworthy of his time and attention, they went beyond, I believe, their realm of ability and did something they weren't asked to do. You ever know them people? They just do stuff ain't nobody asked them to do. I know that's not proper English, but you just know that person like, dang, ain't nobody tell you to do that. Why you do that? Nobody asked you to do that. I think that's what we see with these disciples. They did something that Jesus did not ask them to do. Here it is. It wasn't the crowds that were blocking the way to Jesus. It wasn't necessarily other parents that were blocking the way to Jesus. It was the disciples, the followers of Jesus, the representatives of God, if you will, who said, if you want to get to God, you've got to come through me, and you can't come. Not that way, not the way you are. You are insignificant and you don't matter. It was the disciples, y'all, that stopped these children from trying to get to Jesus. Could you imagine seeing children trying to come to Jesus? And here it is, these disciples that have been walking with the Lord, that should understand kingdom more than anybody else. In chapter 9, they just witnessed the transfiguration. You would think that these people who are close to the Savior would welcome these children, but they don't. They give them a rebuke almost like Jesus would give the Pharisees. And they gave them the rebuke as almost to say, hey, these kids aren't worth Jesus's time. Could you imagine if Christ said that about us? Hey, you're not worth my time. You're not worth me going to the cross for. You're not worth me taking time to come down to this earth that I created to live a life with teaching so that you can understand how to live a kingdom life. You aren't worth it. You aren't old enough. You aren't adult enough. I'm thankful, church, that Jesus doesn't put us on the back burner. Jesus doesn't treat us as if we are some kind of a abandoned child that he wants nothing to do with. No, he draws the children to the front. And I pray that we would never be the people, that we would never be the disciples that hinder people from getting access to the kingdom, that we would not be the ones that are the stopgap from somebody surrendering their life to Christ. Maybe. And I want to kind of turn around when I say this. So don't nobody think I'm picking on you. Maybe you're that kind of person. You've been in church all your life, and now church for you is like a social club, right? My Jesus, this exclusive to me. This is my church. This is, may we not be those people to become so prideful that we stand in the way of people receiving the gospel. May we not be those people that live in such a way where we repel people from the gospel instead of reeling them in for the gospel. Can I remind us, you're called to be a fisher of men. I know we got some dope fishermen in here. Shout out to you. That's not going to be me. You're not going to see me on no boat trying to catch no bass. I'll eat it after you catch it, but that's not going to be me. But we're called to be fishers of men. And I think church, some of us, now I'll put myself out there. I might not have set the best example of being a disciple all the time. There are moments where I, Jared A. Davis Sr., as a pastor, I drop the ball on being a disciple because I let pride get in the way. Or I let the fact that, hey, I've been walking with Jesus for so many years get me to the point where I think I'm more than what I am. May it never be us. May we never be those people that put ourselves in a position where we become the hurdles that people have to jump over, that we become the hindrances that people have to get through to get to the gospel that saved you and me. Is this making sense so far? Here it is. All right, so that's verse 13. Now we make our way to verse 14. Ooh, Jesus is about to get it. Here it is. We see Jesus' response here in verse 14, just in case you think I'm making this up. Verse 14, it says, when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. I didn't make that word up. It's in the text. And I'm so glad it's in the text because we're going to talk about it. He said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Jesus didn't just hear the rumblings. He witnessed what happened. He was there. He saw what the disciples were doing, and it caused him to become indignant. In the Greek, it would say agognateo, right? Much displeased. And when we look at that word indignant in our context of vocabulary, indignant means to be angered, to be annoyed, to be provoked by what is perceived as unfair treatment. The actions of the disciples greatly moved Jesus in such a way where he was angered. He was annoyed because of their so-called self-serving or helping, thinking that they were putting themselves in a position to help Jesus. And Jesus responds in a way that I think we should all respond to when we see people being mistreated. I think Jesus helps us to understand that we are called to speak up and step up when we see people being mistreated. Ask yourself the question, when I see people being mistreated in our world today, am I looking at that from a biblical lens, or am I looking at that from a polarized lens that society has told me to have? When I see people in difficult and destitute and desperate positions that maybe they did not want to be in, or maybe they made one mistake and it caused them to be in that position, am I looking at them from a gospel lens of trying to speak up and step up for them, or I'm looking at them like they're not worth my time? May we ponder on that. Watch what Jesus says. He says, let the children come to me. Jesus commands the disciples to allow unhindered access to him, especially for these that are considered the least of these or not important. There is no hindrance to getting to know our Savior. There is no reason why people should not have access to this gospel message that has saved us. So we must ask the question, am I doing all that Christ has asked me to do to put out the gospel message? So that way everybody who hears me or who has an invitation to this church can hear the good news. This open invitation by our Jesus emphasizes that no one is too small for God's kingdom. No one is so non-important that they should not have access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I think from a discipleship standpoint, right? And anytime you preach, you got to give a disciple understanding. I believe that with these words, Jesus is asking us to adopt a mindset that welcomes everyone. Watch this, particularly those who might seem insignificant to society. We live in a world where we like to say, because these people are up here, that means there's got to be somebody down here. And sometimes we like to point the finger at the people down here as if we are better than. Hear me, church, hear me. We are the ones that are called to elevate the marginalized, bring them up, lend a hand, do all that we can to bring them to the presence of Jesus, not stump them out, not make them feel less than with our words, especially not these words. Everybody a keyboard warrior nowadays, boy, ain't it? Like you get on Facebook and say like, dang, you saying that on the keyboard, you wouldn't say that to my face. Okay, anyway, I'll say that for later, right? But let us make sure we are not those people that are finger pointing at those that might be considered insignificant as if Jesus isn't doing this. Not pointing the finger, but saying, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. We are called to make sure that we do not hinder the children, hinder those who are lost and far off from coming to Jesus. We are called to be the ones that maybe serve as a conduit to bring them to the Father. If Jesus is calling the disciples and us not to hinder the children from coming to him, I wonder and this is going to hurt, but it hurt me when I wrote it. I wonder if we are displaying a depth of hypocrisy with our living that are causing those who are lost and far off to say, I don't want that Jesus. Let me look to this side of the room so I don't get in trouble over here. I wonder if we're displaying a depth of hypocrisy that says on Sunday, hallelujah, I love Jesus. He's so amazing. And then on Monday through Saturday, I live my life as if I don't even know the King of Kings. I live my life as if maybe Jesus is just some kind of appendage or some kind of label that I attach to my life versus being all of my life. Church, I didn't come here to step on your toes because clearly I'm stepping on mine too. But I want to get us to a point where we realize that eternity costs too much for us to stand in the way of people getting to know Jesus. Eternity is coming. There's a freight train coming that has eternity on the front of it. We cannot be those people that hinders the children and those who are lost and far off from coming to our Lord. Remember when you were lost and far off. Somebody shared the gospel with you. And y'all forgive me, I get a little emotional about it because I wonder how many opportunities the church has missed because we have put hypocrisy out there instead of his word. I wonder how many people we have lost to the enemy because instead of being the disciples that he's called us to be, we've been divisive. We've acted as if we don't know Jesus. Church, hear me. I don't want that to be us. Maybe you've been in church for 30, 40, 50 something years. That's okay. We still can be better. We still have some things that we can learn in order to make sure that we are doing what we can to bring people to the King of Kings and not hinder them. Here it is now. As Jesus responds, he says, bring them to me. And then he makes this declarative statement that gives us a kingdom focus. He makes this statement. He says, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Y'all see that in the text? I promise you it was there, right? After having reprimanded the disciples and drawing the children to himself, Jesus paints for us a verbal picture of what the access to the kingdom of God looks like. And then for my Bible scholars, we also see this in Luke chapter 18. This is a message throughout the synoptic gospels. We see Jesus say, for the kingdom of God belongs to these. It's this prevailing thought that to come before Jesus, we've got to have some childlike qualities. In order for us to fully understand the kingdom of God, we've got to understand these childlike qualities in which we are called to continually have, I think. What Jesus is teaching here is that to enter the kingdom, we must adopt a posture of humility, trust, dependency, and be free from self-reliance. Well, Pastor, let's be all the way 100. That sounds like the culture we live in today. Don't nobody want to be humble today. It is all about me. How much can I purport me? How much can I pump up me, right? We live in a society where you have people that wear T-shirts that say, I don't trust people. Or people, 10 out of 10, don't recommend, right? We live in a society that almost rejects dependency on the Lord, and it's all about self. May I remind us, there is no text in Scripture that talks about having an adult-like faith. There's no text in the Bible that talks about this idea of we should grow out of having dependency on Jesus. We should grow out of having humility as children of God. Hear me. There is no faith when it comes to money or material possessions that's greater than our hope in Jesus. There is no faith that is greater than our hope in Jesus. And I really feel like if we're honest, this is like a point blank period moment for Jesus. He says, unless you become like this little child, dependent, independent of humility, you will not enter the kingdom of God. We don't come to Jesus with titles. We don't come with accolades. We don't come to Jesus telling him what he's going to do for us. No, church, hear me. We come like those children in that time, helpless, dependent, humble, broken, offering nothing, bringing nothing but surrender because we are all in need of grace that only he can offer. Ask yourself, when you got saved, you couldn't bring no title to Jesus that was going to be greater than him. You couldn't bring no amount of money from your job that was going to be greater than him. You came to Jesus by yourself, helpless, dependent, humble, broken, saying, Lord, save me. I'm a wretch. I've lived my life in a way that will probably make almost the craziest of people unproud. God, help me from myself. We came to Jesus in that format. And I think, church, we should be reminded of some of those characteristics on a daily basis so we don't get too haughty of ourselves. Here it is now. Jesus in this final mic drop moment. I told y'all I was going to be brief today. I know some of y'all are like, good, because you doing the most today. Okay. All right. Here it is. Jesus says, as he has brought the children close to him and he has helped us understand that they are the picture of what it means to enter the kingdom of God. He says this, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Talk about a mic drop moment. Okay, like, boom. And I know as like musicians, we don't like people dropping the mic. Don't you drop my microphone, okay, right? But this is a mic drop moment for Jesus. Jesus has a moment of emphasis as to say, hey, just in case you weren't listening to anything I just said, truly I say unto you, I need you to pay attention. This is what Jesus is trying to help them say. Whoever does not receive the kingdom, let me add the gospel of the kingdom, like a child will not enter it at all. When we look at the Greek text, there is an emphatic context represented here that almost is to say you will in no way enter the kingdom if you do not receive it like this little child. I don't believe Jesus is mincing words here. I really don't. I think he's making it very clear that unless we come in the posture of these children, helpless and dependent, we will not enter the kingdom of God. And I love the way one writer put it. He said it like this. If you are counting on anything you bring to the table to somehow get you in the kingdom, you will not enter it at all. Folks, regardless of our titles, regardless of our positions, we came to Jesus as humble as we possibly could, surrendering everything that we possibly can. Let us not forget that. Let us not forget. If you was kind of like old school like me and you had to walk down the middle aisle, right, and just declare I'm saved, let us not forget what that moment felt like. And let us constantly be reminded of that moment as we do all that we can to spread the gospel. It is difficult for people to hear the gospel from highfalutin Christians. What that mean, Pastor? That means it's difficult to hear the gospel from people that act like they got it all together. It's difficult to hear the gospel from people who make it seem like Jesus is doing them a favor. Let that not be us. Let us be those people that are transparent enough to say, hey, my brother, my sister, I don't know where you are in your life right now, but let me tell you where I was. Before I met Jesus, I was in the bar, I was in the club, drinking a fifth of Henny, wishing my life would be over, not understanding what the plan of God had for me. But thankfully, he came into my life and saved me. Hey, my sister, I don't know where you were, but at one point I was on a corner giving my body off to sin, but Jesus came in my life and transformed me. Can we be those honest and transparent disciples that give people an understanding of what it means to have a posture of humility that says, Jesus, I need you to be my all in all. Now, if you're here today, right, you're probably like, hey, Pastor, I've read this text multiple times. Everything that you're saying, I already know. So what is it that you're trying to get me to understand? I got you. I got something for you, too. Yes. Let us not make the gospel complicated for those who are still trying to get to know Jesus. You may know a whole bunch of Bible knowledge. You've been to Sunday school every Sunday that you've been alive in your life. They took you out the incubator. They took you out the hospital and you was in Sunday school. Okay, good. Good for you. But that does not mean that you get the right to overcomplicate the gospel simply because. The gospel is simple. Confess, accept, believe is pretty simple. I feel like sometimes we convolute it with our bias. I feel like we make the gospel harder than it needs to be because we like to put our opinions in the gospel. May I remind you, the gospels were written before you could form an opinion. So let's retract our opinions and give people the gospel. Here's something else I want you to get from this message. Let us never forget our posture as believers. We are children of God, not adults of God. We are children of God. We are sons and daughters. That's your position. That's my position. May we never forget our position. My mother used to say constantly to us four boys in your house, hey, 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 don't forget your role. That was her way of saying, like, you, your mouth is about to make you cash a check that your hiney can't cash. Can I say that? Okay. All right. I think I'm safe in saying that, right? Her way of getting us together was, hey, don't forget your role. And I think that's important for us as disciples, as children of God, for us not to forget our place in the eyes of the Lord. You are his child. We don't get to dictate to God when you do, how you do, because I want you to do it. No, ma'am. No, sir. That's not how this works. So let us maintain our posture as being children of the Most High. And then knowing that that's our posture, may we pray that God would give us the ability to activate ourselves with the current children that are around us. I'm gonna look this way so I don't get in trouble, okay? I don't see how you say you love Jesus and then in the next sentence say, I don't like kids. How's that happen? Let me look over here so I don't get in trouble. How you say you love Jesus and then fix your mouth to say, I can't stand these kids. The text says Jesus told the children to come to him, so you don't get to act like insect repellent when it comes to these children. You have to find a way to serve these young people. Pastor Jared, their language is different from mine. They say stuff like Riz, and they say stuff like Beta and Sigma, and that's the Greek alphabet, but they're using it for people designations. I feel you. As an educator, there are times where I have to tell these kids at the school, hey, I love y'all. Close your mouths, okay? Because I don't know what y'all saying. And it sounds like cussing to me, so I'm going to just need everybody to be quiet. Regardless, if we can understand their language or not, hear me, church, if we want to see disciples growing in the church, we've got to do our best to reach our hand to this next group of disciples. The enemy is seeking like a roaring lion. Don't say like a quiet lion. Don't say that the enemy is hiding behind the bush. No, he is seeking around like a roaring lion on whom he can devour. He is coming for our kids. What are we going to do about it? And notice, I'm talking about the enemy, right? I'm not putting no party, no people on this. I'm talking about the enemy, the one, the Satan, the adversary that we see in the Bible. What are we doing to make sure that we are keeping our children covered in a way when the attack of the enemy comes, our babies are ready. They are standing firm with the full armor of God. And so here it is, verse 16, because I know I'm about done, all right? We see in verse 16, he says, and he took them in his arms and he blessed them, laying his hands on them. I just want you to imagine church for a second, being taken in and hugged by God in the flesh. Could you imagine if you were a child in the text, how that would feel, to feel the embrace of our Savior? Jesus' blessing here shows his personal and compassionate care for all who come to him. Not only is there an embrace, but there is compassion that comes with a blessing. Watch this, that only his hands can provide. Jesus' physical act of blessing these beautiful children and laying his hands on them emphasizes for us, as we look at the text, the value of the personal connection and attention that he offers us as his followers. So maybe 99.9% of y'all in here are saved. Maybe there's one person listening to the sound of my voice that's like, hey, pastor, I'm not saved. I want you to see the beauty in this part of the text. There is no hug. There is no vice. There is nothing in this world that will embrace you like Jesus. There is nothing that you can attach yourself to in terms of title, in terms of policy, whatever, that can attach to your life like the hand of Jesus. Nothing will give you connection. Nothing will give you attention like our Savior. So if that's you today, this is a perfect day to surrender your life to Jesus. This is literally the perfect day for you to be like the children in the text and come to Jesus. Hear me, entering God's kingdom is not about being good. It's not about being religious. It's not something that you can earn. It's not about church attendance. It's not about your giving or maybe ministry that you found yourself a part of. The only way to enter into God's kingdom is to come to Jesus as the children in the text, helpless and dependent, simply saying, I know I'm a sinner. And if that's you today, trust me when I say I said that same thing. Jesus, I know I'm a sinner in need of saving grace. Save me, Lord. Save me. So that's you. I offer up to you a wonderful relationship with our Savior. Maybe you feel like I'm kind of talking in one ear and it's going out the other. But I hope and I pray that even for those of us who have been disciples for a while, that we will look at this text and remind ourselves, hey, I might need to stay in the child's place for a little bit. I might need to recalibrate and draw myself back to these childlike principles that we see in the text. Maybe I need to get back to a space of being more humble. Maybe I need to get back to a space of depending on Jesus and not just my paycheck. You realize that beautiful paycheck that you get could be gone tomorrow. I know you work hard for it, but it could be gone in a second. And you're looking at somebody who experienced that. It was there on Monday, and then Friday I got a pink slip. It can happen overnight. But when we trust and depend on Jesus, he absolutely sticks by our side. So with that, friends, I hope and I pray this message has resonated with you and in some kind of way to increase and help your discipleship. And again, for that person that might be here today or watching online, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I firmly believe Christ is standing, waiting with open arms, saying, come home. There's an embrace and there's a blessing waiting on you. I just need you to come home. So let me pray. And I think the musicians are going to come and kind of lead us out. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for this word. Lord, forgive me if I went too long or if I might have said something that was contrary to the gospel. But I feel firmly, Lord, that everything you allowed me to declare today was what you wanted your people to hear. Now, God, I pray that as we've heard this message, allow it to move on our hearts in such a way that we will be compelled to go and share the gospel, not only with our children, but with maybe children in the neighborhood, with other people that we know, and even those who are lost and far off, so they can become sons and daughters of you. Lord, we pray continually that you would give us the strength and the endurance to run this Christian race that you've allowed us to be in. God, we love you. And we bless your name. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.